Isn't it great to spend time in worship and just offer our hearts up to God? Isn't it just wonderful? Matthew chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So today we come to the end of our teaching on the Beatitudes. It's been quite a long time coming, but because we've had other things in the meantime, we've finally got to the end of this section of Jesus' teaching on the Beatitudes. And today we get to the happiest Beatitude of all. "Blessed are the persecuted, for they shall receive the kingdom of heaven." They shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oof, that's a bit heavy, isn't it, for a Sunday morning? Blessed are the persecuted. But notice, though, how it says, not blessed are the persecuted. If you're persecuted, it doesn't mean to say you're blessed if you're persecuted. It says, blessed are the persecuted because of what? Righteousness. Righteousness. That's the thing that is the blessing of persecution links with. It's not just people who are persecuted. It's people who are persecuted because of righteousness's sake. For the purpose of righteousness. Why is righteousness so important? Because righteousness is the sort of characteristic of the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is the kingdom, and righteousness go hand in hand. If you go to Isaiah 32, there's a whole passage there about what the kingdom of righteousness should look like. It starts by saying, "See, a king will reign in righteousness and rule with justice." Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And Jesus goes on to say later on in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Righteousness and the kingdom go hand in hand, which is why the reward that is given to us for this beatitude is you'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. That if you're someone who is persecuted because of righteousness' sake, you will receive the kingdom of heaven. You will enter into the kingdom of heaven because the kingdom of heaven is about righteousness. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's about how the fact that God is righteous, how we've messed up so we become not righteous. And therefore, the whole story we've been looking at the last week at Easter, as we did with the cross last week, where we had the white ribbon and put our red ribbon on the cross, it was saying our unrighteousness stays on the cross. It died with Christ. And the divine exchange of grace is that we take the white ribbon, we take the righteousness of God, and we hold that as our own. So when your faith is in Jesus Christ, you become righteous. And therefore, you become a kingdom person, because the kingdom is righteousness. And therefore, when you are righteous, you can live in the realm of the kingdom of heaven. We can see that it's important, because if you look at the Beatitudes, and we've got our ladder here back this week, of the Beatitudes and the stepping stones of the Beatitudes we've been talking about, how it's like a ladder. Each Beatitude builds on each Beatitude. You can't take each any one of them on their own. You have to read it in the sequence of the Beatitudes. And there's kind of two sections to the Beatitudes. The first section, which kind of ends with blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be filled. The first four Beatitudes are all about an emptying of ourself. It's about a holy emptiness that we need to seek and desire, have an attitude and a characteristic of an emptiness of self. That emptiness that we find, which leads to a longing and a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. As we recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt in our poor spirit, as we grieve over the sin that we see in the world and the damage it causes, as we seek to humble ourselves and go, God, I can't do this, I need you. So we humble ourselves. We then recognize that what I long for in God is to be part of his kingdom, to live for his kingdom, to see his kingdom reign. I long to see the world as it should be. I hunger and I thirst for righteousness, because that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, where everything is as it should be. Not as the world currently is, but as the world should be. That's what we're living for. So the first four Beatitudes we're talking about is utter hunger and thirst for what is of God, what is right, how things should be. When we look around the world, we go, how can God let so much suffering and evil happen? That's our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. How can evil exist? I hunger and thirst for it not to be that way. And the second half of the Beatitudes is kind of where God says, and here's the characteristic you need to live. That people who are kingdom, people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they find satisfaction. They find a fullness. They find a satisfaction for that hunger and that thirst when they live with certain characteristics. When they live as people who show mercy. People who are merciful. People who seek purity of heart. People who seek to be peacemakers. These are the characteristics of a kingdom person. Which links back to when it says in Micah 6:8, what does the law require of you? To act justly. To love mercy, to walk humbly with God. This is what is required of the Christian life. To be a Christian is to be seeking and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And in order to try and satisfy that hunger, we seek to live a life of righteousness. Not because it makes us, doesn't save us by being righteous, but allows us to encounter God in a different way. As we have received the righteousness of Christ, so we seek to live that righteousness out. And we do that by the characteristics of being people who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are seeking to bring peace and reconciliation. So Jesus then goes on to say, he's blessed the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then he goes on to say, making it personal now, but blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. So the first time, he says, blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness. Then he doesn't say, but blessed are you when people insult you because of me. Jesus is making that statement that I am your righteousness, that Christ is our righteousness. And therefore we find our righteousness by a living relationship with Jesus. It doesn't become by doing the right things. It comes from that relationship that we have with Jesus. Because he is our righteousness. So if we are Christians and we're in relationship with Jesus, we have a righteousness that we hold to, which helps us live out these attitudes or characteristics of being merciful, being pure, being peacemakers. But then Jesus says, but as you start living for righteousness' sake, as you start living for Christ, as you start living for the kingdom of heaven, as you start living the way God intended the world to be, the backlash is the world doesn't like it. Because the world hates what is right. The world hates what is good. The world hates what is pure. And therefore, if you're going to be a mature Christian, if you're going to live this life for God, Persecution is a prerequisite to being a Christian. You can't live your Christian faith without persecution. In fact, the Bible says it's a badge of honour. The whole New Testament is about people saying, I have been persecuted because of what I believe. I am suffering for Christ. This is hard. You know, the Christian life isn't come to Jesus and everything's fine and dandy and wonderful and lovely. It's you have received the greatest gift that can ever be given. New life, new hope, grace, love, mercy. But as you receive this gift, the world around you will go, whoa, 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 whoa. We're not having any of this. I'm not having you being hopeful even when things seem really down and bad. I'm not having you be this way. The world can't cope with it. The world doesn't like it. And so persecution will come. Persecution will come because we are living for a different cause. Jesus makes this clear constantly, time and time again. And what does he say? No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. If you're living in the kingdom of heaven, you can't serve the master of the world. And so when the world around you is going, but we live under this master, you're saying, no, no, no. My master is in heaven. I am living for the master who is being glorified. The master who sits on the throne of heaven. He is who I am living for. So Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He says, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, he talks about in this particular passage. Then he goes on to talk about the Pharisees and says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable to God's sight. You see, what happens is persecution comes for two reasons. It comes because someone loves evil or something that's untrue, and therefore, to try and justify themselves, they persecute you. Okay? So in this particular passage, it's about money. That's the issue. So the Pharisees love money. They love it. Jesus starts speaking about money and says, you can't serve money and God. The Pharisees go, we don't like this teaching. That doesn't fit with what we want to hear. So their response and their reaction to the truth is to mock it, to jeer at it, to try and discredit it. They try and mock it. They try and discredit it. That's how they try and get over. And that's where persecution comes. Because persecution is when there's two value systems that are in conflict. That's what persecution is. It's the conflict of two value systems. As Christians, we are living for the truth of God. And therefore, every time we encounter something which is not in truth, every time we encounter something which is not of God, we should be in conflict with it. Because as a mature Christian living to seek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we should be at conflict in the world. Now, some of you are going, but a few weeks ago, Pete, you told us to be peacemakers. Live peaceably with everyone. You don't want me to be lovely and nice to everyone we meet? And the answer is no. Because in Matthew 10, Jesus goes on to say, do not think I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. So you're going, whoa, whoa, whoa. So peacemakers a few weeks ago, what's this now? If you remember when I was talking about being peacemakers, I wasn't talking about peace at any cost. It's not trying to keep the status quo, trying to smooth things over to make it all nice and lovely. Sometimes, in order to stand for the peace of God, which is the shalom, the way God is, his nature, his being, his righteousness, sometimes the status quo has to be challenged in order to bring about God's order. So just order on its own isn't of God. Godly order is of God. So sometimes there has to be conflict in order to have the resolution of God peace, that shalom. Not just keeping the status quo, not going, well, that person over there is being really mean to that person at work. I probably ought to step in and do something about this because it's not very nice to watch that. If I do that, it will ruin the status quo. It will make it a bit nasty, a bit uncomfortable. So I'll step back from that. That's not being a peacemaker. That's not being someone who is righteous, seeking righteousness and truth. To step into that situation, to hold to account evil with truth, that is a godly character. That is bringing about the peace of God, because you're saying, I want to bring the peace, the order, the righteousness of God into where there is disorder. So sometimes things can seem orderly, they can seem peaceable, but actually they're not righteous. And therefore, to bring righteousness to it, it can be quite upsetting to the status quo. Because the value system of God is in conflict with the status quo of the world. So we seek to be peacemakers, but it's not peace at any cost, it's peace in truth. Which is why when we kind of just say to each other, as I said a few weeks ago, someone says something or does something in the life of the church, we kind of go, it's just easier to ignore it and let it go than deal with it here and now. And what happens is, two things. First of all, people don't learn, because they then carry on acting the same way. Secondly, you keep a little record of that in your little book, and you go, and next time they hurt you, you go, well, let me bring out what you've done before to me. We don't nip it in the bud quickly. We use things against each other. So not dealing with things isn't being peaceable. Keeping the status quo isn't being peaceable. It's actually allowing a foothold for the enemy to come in and bring division. As I spoke about with being peacemakers, division and disunity stops the power of God flowing. So I hope that's kind of clear why the fact that to be someone who is living for God, living for righteousness, you will be in conflict with the world. So we're called to be peacemakers into that, but it's not to be at peace with the world, it's to be at peace with God and therefore bring his peace to the world. And that will be a conflict sometimes. That will be hard sometimes. Because what's the Bible say? It says, people who are in darkness, they hate the light. When I was at university, in the halls I lived in, I had a little ensuite bathroom. And in the ensuite bathroom, there was a sensor light. So when you went into the bathroom, the light would come on automatically, along with a really loud extractor fan. So you'd walk into the bathroom and it'd be bing, really, really annoying. So, during the daytime, this is fine. But when you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and you're half asleep, and then you know that as soon as you open this door, what you suddenly have is the full force of what I thought was like the whole sun, just beaming in your eyes, and then the most annoying sound ever coming to you. It's like that. Is that truth is like, whoa, to people who are in darkness. It takes time to adjust. It takes time to get used to that. So I used to walk into the bathroom really carefully like this, sort of creeping in, trying to open the door as slowly as possible so not to put the sensor on. I mean, it's pathetic, really. The things that you try. But it was, I opened the door and it'd be like, poof, and I couldn't cope with it. And the Bible says that. It says that in John 3. It says that people who are in darkness, they hate the light. They don't want the light. Because the light exposes what is unrighteous. It exposes what isn't right and what isn't good of God. So, by default, if you're someone who is living for God, therefore carrying the beacon and the light of God into the dark world, you will be in conflict with the world because you are living in the light and the world is in darkness. There's going to be issue there. I had a friend of mine, Julie. She was a nurse working in A&E. And in A&E, there's targets of 4 hours to get a patient into A&E and back out again. Now, what a lot of people were doing, and has come to light in more recent years in the news, is the fact that people were just signing people off, saying they'd been in for 4 hours, when actually they hadn't been. They'd either been in longer, or people had been kicked out of A&E early and not actually dealt with properly. My friend Julie refused to lie on the forms that you sign. She refused to do what was unright, unrighteous. She said, I will be honest and truthful in my work, so I will record things correctly. I'm not going to record things for the sake of targets. She wasn't trying to dishonor the people around her. She was just saying, I do not want to live a life where I lie in my profession. I want to live integrally in what I do. This caused so many problems for her because people would refuse to work with her because they knew they wouldn't meet their targets. And she was constantly persecuted. She was insulted. People just went, stop it. I'm going to go at her. They said they refused to work with her. They started slandering her quite badly. Now, she wasn't standing there going, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you the gospel with everything that happens. Which is what sometimes we can try and do. Then we think we're being persecuted and actually for Jesus. When actually we're not being persecuted for Jesus, we're just being annoying. And actually we deserve everything we get. There are sort of people who sort of go, I've had the people before who kind of go, you know, do you want tea in your coffee? Oh, I'd love sugar, tea in your coffee? Do you want sugar in your coffee? And they're like, I'd love some sugar in my coffee because it so makes it all so sweet. Just like Jesus is sweet in this in my life. And it's just like, oh, just. Who try and bring Jesus into every little, they try to crowbar Jesus into everything. It's like, really? It's lovely that you're trying. And we go, people don't like it, I'm being persecuted. And it's like, that's not persecution, that's just you being annoying, like I said. So don't think you're being persecuted for something that isn't happening. We're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for standing up for truth. So my friend Julie was persecuted day in, day out, because she was standing up for righteousness. She wasn't there trying to be a super Christian, she was just there trying to live her life for God. In her day-to-day life. And the fact that in recent years, this is going back now 4 or 5 years, she was having these problems, and now in recent years when it's come to light in the media about hospitals and about A&E departments, this type of thing, suddenly she was righteous. Whereas other people who she worked with, who I know this for a fact, have been caught, called to account for their issues and the things that they were doing in A&E. See, righteousness will win out eventually. Living for what is right, living for what is good. But when something is of darkness, it hates the light. Just go back to the Occupy movement in London. So the Occupy movement is people who are standing up for saying the banking system is evil and corrupt. So they start camping outside of St. Paul's Cathedral. In all the tents, you might have seen it in the media quite a lot. It was heavily talked about. And the first day it happened, the vicar of St. Paul's came out and said, I support this fully. This is a really good thing. I think we need to be standing up for what is right and what is good. Within a few weeks, he was asked to leave his job. Why? Because the people who own the property of St. Paul's Cathedral are, the people who are trustees of it, are who? Bankers. So the bankers who own in trust the property of St. Paul's Cathedral said, we're not having people standing on our property criticising what we're doing. So the vicar of St. Paul's was asked to quietly leave because he was supporting it when actually the bankers were saying, whoa, whoa. See, darkness hates truth. And when you live for God, when you're living with integrity for Him, people will not like it. If you value honesty, it'll end up being an attack on people who are cheats. If you show self-control, it'll attack greed. If you live simply and happily, it will show the folly of luxury. If you walk humbly with God, you'll expose the evils of pride. If you are punctual, thoughtful in your dealings, you'll lay open the inferiority of laziness and negligence. If you speak with compassion, you'll throw open callousness and the sharpness that people have when they speak. If you're earnest, you will make the flippant look flippant instead of clever. And if you're spiritually minded, you'll expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. If you're living for God, you will expose people to the light, and it will show what they're like. And sometimes it can take time. My friend Jules, it took her years and years and years, and God gave her an opportunity to go progress in her job, and she moved out of that particular situation. Didn't happen in the immediate, in that immediate opportunity, in that immediate time. But she stood her ground. And the danger is that when persecution comes, that we compromise because it's easier. Or we get fearful, so we step back. We are called to be bold and courageous, the Bible says. Living for truth, living for righteousness, living for His glory, not for the sake of this world, not for the sake of what the world wants, but for the sake of what God wants. And when we do that, it will change the world. But we'll be persecuted in the meantime. See, as we live trying to shine our light for God, it has two effects on people. It either brings them to conversion or it brings them to persecution. Those are the two things that are happening. When you live your life for God, people are either attracted to it and it leads them to conversion and they go, wow, that's amazing, I want to know this more. Or it will put them the other way and it will lead them to persecution because they go, I don't like this. It exposes who I am. Whereas other people will go, oh, I need the light. I long for this. Again, it's what it says in John chapter 3. it's saying people, some people will love the light, some people will hate the light. So people are either moving towards conversion or they're moving towards persecution. Now, for some people here, you'll be saying, well, actually, I've got people who are around me who just seem all quite nice. They're not really that bothered. They don't want to come to know Jesus. They don't want to persecute me. They just seem quite... And that's maybe true. But I said that everyone's moving on that spectrum somewhere. It might be slowly, but they're moving to one pole or the other pole, of either conversion or persecution. Now, the question for us today, what Jesus then brings on to, is saying, is your light shining? Is your light actually underneath a bowl? Because your light is hidden away, and it's not on show, it's not in the highest place, it's not going to give out much light. So for some of us, the reason we're not seeing these things happening, we're not seeing conversion, or we're not seeing persecution, is because actually, we're not shining for Jesus very much. Our life is a bit woolly, it's a bit pathetic. It's just a bit like, oh, I'll come to church on Sunday, it's nice, it's lovely, but actually, there's no realness to that. There's no righteousness shining forth from that. You're not really living the godly character of the Beatitudes. You're just kind of going, oh, it's nice. If you go, oh, it's nice, everyone else around you go, oh, that's nice. But if you're going, I stand for truth, I stand for God, it will impact people around you. People will notice something about you. And they'll either be amazed by it and want to know more about it, or they'll be put off by it completely. For some people, it's actually attention them completely. Sometimes in people around us, they have two hearts. They're kind of going, I love this, this is really amazing, but I hate it in equal measure. I hate that I like this. I hate that they're so good. I hate that they're so righteous. It's kind of a pulling in them for some people. Jesus says, what is salt if it loses its saltiness? The whole thing about salt is, it's starkly different from the thing that it's put in. It's different. And it changes the thing that it's part of. As we're called to be salt in the world, we're called to change, to be different from the world, and therefore to cause a change to it. We're called to be salty. But if we lose our potency, if we lose our differentness, then we won't be salty in what we're doing. We won't actually affect people around us. Because we're just the same as everything else. And therefore, we're just bland. But the whole thing about salt is, it's different from what it's being put onto or what it's being put into. And therefore, it has an effect upon it. So maybe we've lost our saltiness. Maybe we put our light under a bowl. Because ultimately, as a Christian, persecution should be the norm. That's the reality of it. Now, the problem is, when you use the word persecution, you immediately think of, you know, people being killed for their faith and all sorts of things like that, which is all true. I totally agree with that. But Jesus starts it very small, doesn't he? He says, blessed are you when people persecute you because they insult you, they falsely accuse you. You see, in the Bible, there's a range of different types of persecution that are shown. Insults, mocking, slander, being ostracized, exiled, intimidation and being threatened, being beaten, imprisoned, being stoned, and finally death. Quite a wide range there of persecution. But persecution should be the norm for a Christian if we're truly standing our ground for righteousness' sake. Those little funny comments people make about us being a Christian, those little insults they might give us, actually, when people start saying bad things about us because of what we believe and who we are. The fact is, being persecuted for Jesus shows that we are living for Jesus. It shows that we are righteous. And so what's the Bible say? It says, rejoice and be glad. I'm like, what? Now, this isn't kind of a stoic, kind of masochistic type sense of going, you know, be persecuted and then God will love you forever and it'll be fantastically wonderful. You know, therefore rejoice, you know, love these persecutions, love these challenges, love these suffering. It's not that at all. It's just saying that when you face suffering, just know that it's because your light is shining for God. And the thing that undermines darkness even more when it persecutes you is to exalt God even more, to let your light shine even further. And so it goes, I am going to rejoice in these trials. I'm going to rejoice in these sufferings. I'm going to rejoice in these persecutions. Why? Because I am loved by God. And I'm not rejoicing for the situation. I'm rejoicing the God who is over the situation. I'm rejoicing the God who is righteous. as I worship him. We talked about this when we did Psalm 34. As you worship him, you see him, you reflect him, and you radiate him back out again. Worship has the ability to allow the light to shine more brightly in your life, living that worshipful lifestyle. I was watching recently the new series on television called The Bible. You might have seen it. There's a great bit where Paul, just before he's taken off to be killed by the Romans, he's writing one of his final letters, and he just talks about, I will rejoice in my suffering. He's there, about to be taken off to his death, but he says, you know what? The thing is with God, when you live for righteousness, that darkness has no power over me. Darkness has no power over me. And therefore, I will undermine the power of darkness with the hope of the light, and I will worship him. And when we do that, we live the lifestyle of God. Just to finish with this now, think of it this way, about persecution. When man sinned in the world, humanity, when we sinned, we said to God, we don't like you, we hate you, we want our own way, we want to choose life to do our own way, our own thing. You just get in the way, you're annoying. What do? We start persecuting God. There's evil in the world, God, it's your fault. God's going, really? You're the ones who sinned. But we blame God for everything. It's always God's fault, isn't it? Everything in life, it's always God's fault. It's never our fault, it's always God's fault. We persecute God. We say, God, rrr. God is the most persecuted being in all of creation. He shows that even just on the cross by being the persecuted Savior. A Savior who was mocked, spat at, whipped, beaten, ultimately killed for righteousness' sake. So when we enter into persecution, we experience something of what it is to be a child of God, to know what it is like to be God. We share that experience with God. I mean, persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. That all that God is, what he stands for, the truth, I'm being persecuted just like he is persecuted. This is why the disciples are saying, I rejoice in this, because I'm like Christ in this. Because Christ is the persecuted God. God is persecuted. God suffers constantly. So when we suffer, we know that we worship a God who suffers with us, who's persecuted alongside us, who understands the hardship it is to stand for truth in the dark world. He understands that. Not only because that is the nature of God in heaven, being persecuted by the world, but that is the nature of Christ, who's persecuted by the world he came in to save. Light came into the world, but the darkness did not understand it. It's the beginning of John's Gospel. So to be a mature Christian is to recognize that we live for righteousness. As we empty ourselves of our pride and our darkness, all that is left is with a hunger and a thirst for what is right, for righteousness. And with the acceptance of Christ as our Savior, by putting our faith and our hope and our trust in him, the grace that we receive, it allows us to be people who can live for the light of God, living out his mercy, living out his purity, living out his peace. And as we do that, the badge of honor that we have as Christians, the way we know that we're living a life which is actively tangible, which is having an impact for God, is that we will face persecution. Whether that is from the smallest insult to the fact that actually my life is on the line for what I believe. Persecution is something that we can all face, no matter how big or how small. It makes it even more important that together we stand as the church together to support one another, to walk alongside each other, to support each other. So when we do it on our own, it's very easy for the darkness to quench the light. But when we do it together, we shine brighter and brighter and brighter together. We have to stand with each other. Standing not only with each other in the church, it may be the small persecutions that we face, but standing with the church as a whole and the people who can't worship God publicly because in the country they live in, it is illegal. And to worship God and pronounce Christ as Lord is a death sentence. Will we stand with them in prayer and in worship together? Because if we want to be mature Christians living the lifestyle, the kingdom lifestyle, it is to live for the glory of God, live for righteousness. Because the kingdom is righteousness. God is righteous. And we become righteous when we put our faith and our trust and our hope in him. We live for God. And he is with us. And he is strong enough to save us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is good. We thank you that you are a God who is righteous and just. Lord, we thank you for Christ, the light of the world, dying on the cross for our sins so that we can become righteous before you. Lord, as we stand for the light, I pray that we wouldn't have an apathetic faith which is hidden under a bowl, that we wouldn't be salt that has lost its saltiness, but Lord, we would be people who have a tangible difference in the workplace we work in, Lord, with the people that we meet day by day, or in whatever it is we do, whether it be in our schools or wherever it might be. I pray that we would be people who are salty Christians. We are people who are living the light of God shining out so that, Lord, people might come to know you, so that darkness can be pushed back by the power of the kingdom of light. Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, in your name. Amen. Amen.